You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
Hello. Welcome. Welcome to this Jubilee podcast. Welcome if you're a regular at Jubilee, and welcome if you're just watching in. We love that you're able to join us. Today, I want to continue with our Foundations of the Faith series. A couple of weeks ago, Rick looked at God the Father, and then Nick looked at who is the Son. Today, I'm looking at the third member of the Trinity. So we have Father, Son, and then Holy Spirit. We're looking at the Holy Spirit today. Last week, I focused on Jesus and how following the death of Jesus on the cross, the disillusioned, dispirited disciples were shut in the upper room, full of fear and uncertainty about their future. And into their midst, the risen Jesus came and said something profound. He said, "Peace be with you." And then he breathed on them and said to them, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." You can read that in John chapter 20 if you weren't around last week. And I suggested Jesus offered three gifts, three P's, if you like, peace, power and purpose to those shut-in disciples. This shut-in upper room moment was transformative for the disciples. From being disillusioned, dispirited disciples, they became passionate, empowered people who were sent to transform the world. And this transformation came when Jesus breathed on them. Breathing on people in normal times is not a good thing, is it? And how much more in these COVID-19 times? Our whole social distancing strategy is precisely to stop people breathing on each other. And yet in the Bible passage, Jesus was not breathing on the disciples in a way that they could catch germs and that would cause harm, but breathing life into them and healing them and making them whole. Very sick COVID-19 patients need machines to pump oxygen into their lungs. And these first disciples needed help and healing. So Jesus breathes into them spiritual life. And today, wherever you are, whoever you are listening to this podcast, the risen Jesus can breathe into you spiritual life, help, healing, wholeness. In fact, for all of us who are Christians, we utterly need him to continue to do that. St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, said, "Without the Spirit, we can neither love God nor keep his commandments." Jesus had prepared his disciples for the Holy Spirit's coming. In John chapter 15, if you read that, Jesus said to them a wonderful thing, a wonderful verse this is. "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." We can learn a lot about the Holy Spirit just from this single verse, although there's loads of other verses in the Bible. Three things we can learn from this verse is, one, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. He comes, it says, not like some force or power in Star Wars or something like that. He's a person of the Trinity. And so he's described also as the Spirit of truth. And Jesus said, "I'm the truth." So in other words, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. In fact, in some places in the New Testament, that's exactly how he's described. He's described as the Spirit of Jesus. If you like, he's Jesus's other self. Jesus, theologically speaking, since the resurrection, is at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit is here. And what a comfort that is, that he is with us in these troubled times. Second thing we can learn from this verse is the Holy Spirit comes alongside. When Jesus said, "The Counselor comes," the literal word in the Greek is paraklesos, and it's an unusual word. It's quite a hard word to translate. Literally, it means one called alongside. Some translations translate it advocate, the one who stands alongside in court. Sometimes it's translated encourager, the one who stands by to encourage you. Sometimes the comforter, sometimes it's translated counselor. It's a hard word to capture. It was a familiar word, though, in those times. If a little ship was in trouble in the Mediterranean Sea in a storm, they would send along a big ship alongside it, and it would draw it back to the safety of the harbour. And the big ship was called a parakletos, the one alongside. And what a comfort it is in these troubled times that the Holy Spirit of Jesus draws alongside us to be our encourager, to be the comforter, to be the counsellor. Third thing this verse points to is that Jesus says the Spirit will testify about me. That's why when Jesus breathed on them, empowered them in that upper room, he gave them a purpose to be sent out to be witnesses. And in our understanding of the Holy Spirit, I suppose another key passage that might be one that we would look at is at the beginning of Acts. It's called the Acts of the Apostles because it was about what the disciples did following the resurrection. And the writer, Dr. Luke, quotes something that Jesus had instructed. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak of. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then following that verse, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. And then in Acts chapter 2, the disciples once again are locked in a room, but this time it's not a breath, but a violent wind from heaven that comes and fills the house. And we see those wider group of disillusioned, dispirited disciples transformed into empowered, willing witnesses as they go out from that room and tell people what has happened and who Jesus is. And the people who heard, it says, were amazed and perplexed and asked one another, "What does it mean?" If you read that passage in verse 13, it also says, "Some, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine." There's always people who don't get what is happening. But it's a good question, isn't it? What does this mean? What does the coming of the Holy Spirit mean? Well, to answer that, it's good to look at what the whole Bible says about the Holy Spirit. And I want to just capture a few things now, both in the Old Testament and then through to the New Testament. First thing to note is that he was involved in creation. In fact, the very first verse in the Bible says the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. Let me quote it for you. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." He's there right at the beginning, like a bird hovering over her nest, waiting. The Spirit of God was hovering, waiting to bring something new. So it's a picture of out of chaos, he brings the cosmos. Out of disorder, he brings order. Out of confusion, harmony. Out of deformity, he brings beauty. Out of oldness, he brings newness. And when the Spirit comes, he always brings newness, new attitudes, new desires, new ways of worship, new ways of living, new ways of relating. The Holy Spirit is always wanting to bring new things because he's the Creator Spirit. In these particular times, I think the Spirit is bringing many new things to people and to the church. Second thing we can note right from the beginning of the Bible is he brings life to human beings. If you read Genesis chapter 2, we read that the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. The Hebrew word for the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1, that first verse, is very similar to the word that's used in the second chapter for breath. Just as when God gave human beings physical life, he breathed on them and gave them spiritual life. And this still happens when the Spirit of God comes to live within people. So often I've seen people on their spiritual journey encounter the Spirit of God and it transforms people. I've seen that new life come. It's a new expression on people's faces. It's like life has come into their eyes. Third thing we can see through the Old Testament is that the Holy Spirit came on particular people at particular times for particular tasks. We can find him throughout the Old Testament. In Exodus 32, he came on Bezalel, and who was a creative, an artisan, and the Spirit empowered him in his work as a creative. In Judges 6, we see him come on Gideon for leadership. Gideon was the weakest in his and the least in his tribe. That's how he described himself. And yet the Spirit came on him and he became a great leader. In Judges 15, we see the Spirit come upon Samson. You might be familiar with that story, and gave him strength. Just as an aside, often when what we see in the Old Testament as a physical thing, we see in the New Testament as a spiritual thing. So Samson was bound physically, and when the Spirit of God came on him, he was able to break free. Now, many are bound now by all sorts of things, patterns of thought, addictions, and when the Spirit comes now, he enables people to break free from these things. Sometimes it's obvious things, drugs or excess alcohol, but it can be other things like bad temper, envy, jealousy, anger, immorality of some kind, impurity of some kind. And the Spirit of God wants to set us free from these things that bind us, especially when we're shut in, I think. Fourthly, throughout the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit was promised by the Father. As we go on and on through the Old Testament, there's a rising sense of anticipation that God is going to do something even more amazing than the miracles we see through the Old Testament. And this is referred to as the promise of the Father. In one sense, you could sum up the whole of the Old Testament in its one word, promise. It's pregnant with promise of something to come. So what is that promise? Well, in Ezekiel 36, we see God says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my commands." And whom does this promise apply to? Is it particular people at particular times to do particular tasks? Well, the promise, what they were anticipating, wasn't that. It was actually for everybody. Joel 2 says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people." So the hope was that all people would be filled with the Spirit. And throughout the Old Testament, people were waiting. They were waiting and waiting, waiting for hundreds of years. And then with the birth of Jesus, it's like a trumpet sounds. And in fact, everybody connected with the birth of Jesus, we read, is filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1, we see the angel say to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you." Then Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mum, says this, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, a baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Zechariah, was also filled with the Spirit and with prophecy, it says. So right from that moment when Jesus comes into the world, the Holy Spirit is involved. John the Baptist, who had been filled with the Spirit even from birth, makes the connection between Jesus and the Holy Spirit in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. John was preaching and he said to the people he was preaching to, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He," that is Jesus, "will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Then throughout Jesus's ministry, through the Gospels, you see him talking about the coming Holy Spirit. So if we ignore the Holy Spirit, we do it at our peril, really, and loss. But what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, he makes people spiritually alive. In John chapter 3, we read of Jesus teaching a chap called Nicodemus. He says this, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born again, born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." The expression "born again" has become a bit of a cliche, hasn't it? And many negative connotations, but actually Jesus was the first person to use that expression. And if you can ignore all the baggage and all the stereotypical things, it's actually a wonderful phrase. What Jesus is saying is, just as when a man and a woman come together in an act of love and that produces a physical baby, so it is when the Spirit of God and a spirit of a man or a woman come together in an act of love, a spiritual birth takes place. A person is born anew, they're born again, they begin a new spiritual life, a new spiritual journey. And as a result of this spiritual birth, the Spirit gives a number of things that the New Testament tell us about. One is a sense of being sons and daughters of God, loved, secure, belonging, a sense of coming home to an utterly wonderful, good Heavenly Father. Romans 8 said, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It's a wonderful truth. Another thing the New Testament teaches is the Spirit brings a vibrancy to our relationship with God. In Ephesians 2, we read how we have access to the Father through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. So an openness to the Spirit enables a rich and real sense of relationship with God. Also brings a family likeness. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says the Spirit transforms us into the family likeness of Jesus, if you like. It says we who with unveiled faces reflect God's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Another thing in the New Testament that the Spirit does is bring unity amongst Christians. Ephesians 4, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Another thing in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit does is give spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read of the Spirit gives all sorts of gifts, sometimes supernatural ones, sometimes empowering natural gifts, but he's a gift giver. Finally, in the New Testament, he's seen as the one who brings growth. So in Acts chapter 1, believers are filled with the Spirit and become witnesses, wanting to tell other people. It's like an overflow of something that happens within them. They want to come across wonderful news and they want to be witnesses of that to the world, and the church begins to grow. So every Christian who's come to faith has the Holy Spirit living within them. But Paul writes in Romans 8 that everybody who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So everybody has every Christian has the Holy Spirit. But he also writes in Ephesians 5 that people need to be continually filled with the Spirit. It's a command, be filled with the Spirit. And it's in the present continuous tense. It means go on being filled over and over and over again with the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to encourage us all in Jubilee to pray, that the Holy Spirit would fill us afresh in this new season that we're in. And how can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, there are different attitudes, aren't they? Some are hostile, as we read that. Some mocks. Others are uninformed. I hope this gives a bit more information. Some feel unlikely. I'm just not likely to be somebody who the Holy Spirit would come and meet. But the Bible is full of lots of unlikely characters. So don't write yourself off. Some are receptive, like Nicodemus, who had questions. Hopefully this is a day to answer some of those questions. Some are eager to receive. Well, the Holy Spirit is ready to breathe on us and breathe on those who are ready to receive. Started in Genesis 1 in our Bible study, and I want to end with Revelation chapter 22, right at the end of the Bible, where it says the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, that's the bride of Christ, the church, believers. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let all who hear say, come, let those who are thirsty come, let those who wish to take the free gift of the water of life come. Some of you here may say, well, that's what I'm longing for. I'm really thirsty for this free gift of the water of life, the free gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's a promise that if you come, you'll receive this wonderful gift. So what's to lose? The great missionary Corrie ten Boom said, trying to do the Lord's work in your own strength is the most confusing, exhausting, and tedious of all work. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then the ministry of Jesus just flows out of you. And my prayer is that even in these strange times when we're shut in, that we would ask and receive more of the Holy Spirit, and that Jesus would breathe on us afresh. And we would continue to be transformed and to know that we're sons and daughters of God, know that we can have a relationship with God, become more and more like him, full of the fruit of the Spirit, as it's described, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That we would know spiritual gifts granted to us, that we would know unity that he cares for, and as a result, the church would grow. And that his peace and his power and his purpose would be ours. And we would be witnesses and a blessing to all those that we're in contact with during this week. So that's my prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, foundations of the faith. How we want to be open to the Holy Spirit in these days. Lord Jesus, I just ask that anybody listening to this podcast right this minute would know your presence with them. Lord, I pray anyone who is seeking would find, anyone who's thirsty would receive. And so, Father, I pray, come Holy Spirit on the people listening to this podcast. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us. See you on Sunday. See you at the next podcast.